reasons why this is being taught is because of what is contained in chapter 3. How chapter 3 starts, how chapter 3 flows, what chapter 3 conveys. They argue that Ephesians just lacks Paul's personal aspect. It completely is devoid of Paul interacting. It seems like he's almost kind of shouting and just teaching very directly. And so individuals, spearheaded most recently by an individual named Marcus Borg, have started teaching that the book of Ephesians is very clearly not taught by the Apostle Paul. And this is the same Marcus Borg who, his Jesus seminar, I'm not sure if he himself, but his Jesus seminar was up at First Baptist Church of Austin. And that's why John Prickett left the First Baptist Church of Austin, is because of the Jesus seminar and the things that they taught. And he came down here. But newsflash, their ball is just rolling. It's getting bigger and bigger. It's getting larger and larger. I think my dad a month ago commented before Easter, CNN had John Dominic Crossan on their website as the main focal point story for the reintroduction of historically accurate Christianity. And part of John Dominic Crossan's background is that he is a part of, like Marcus Borg, the Jesus Seminar, discrediting the book of Ephesians as being written by Paul, discrediting a large portion of the Pauline epistles, as we call them, as being from Paul. And so as we walk through this, I've unfortunately, in my spirit, cannot cease to be aggravated by these individuals. And I also know that there is many of y'all who are going to encounter people who are being given this material. Elena met someone in China who had read this material, who was a missionary. And she very point blank told her, well, we all know Paul didn't write all the books in the New Testament. And Elena's response was, no, we don't all just know that. That's how fluent this guy is becoming in Christian atmosphere. And so I'm giving you, I'm putting this in front of you. I'm not expecting you to become some stalwart who can, you know, study all the Greek texts of Ephesians that were ever recorded and then come at these people. But I want to give you some explanation for why Paul says the things he does, why Paul writes the way he does, especially here in this chapter. Especially here in this chapter. So I'm going to address that, and then we're going to allow my father-in-law to read chapter 3. We're only going to cover the first two verses, and I'm going to read them right now before we dive in. It says, "For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles." And then mine has two dashes. I don't know what yours has. One dash? Single dash? One long dash. Well, yeah, that's what happens when you type two dashes in Microsoft Word and then hit space and it auto-corrects it for you. Because I don't know how to make the long dash. Just saying. This is the beginning phrase for Paul that isn't completed until... It's the beginning sentence of Paul. I always say phrase because I don't think Paul thought in sentences. In 14 gets finished. "For this reason, I bow my knee before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named." Everything in between this is Paul taking a huge, huge rabbit trail. Very long, very good, very important, has a lot of good theology in it, defends who he is as an apostle. And a lot of people, because of this diversion, because of the way he speaks to them in verse 2, saying, "assuming you have heard," stop and say, well, this can't be Paul writing this. Paul's been to Ephesus. Paul taught them for 3 years. Paul left people in charge of this church. Why in the world would Paul the Apostle start a verse For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, and then obviously feel obligated to go into detail before finishing himself 13 verses later. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named. There are multiple resolutions to this one. If you have my notes, you can read all of them. I'm not going to go through all of them. It's really just not practical. I'm just going to give you what I think. So if you want to read more, you want to study more, you want to see some more critique, you can ask Connie, who I don't see her here, but she can send you. I have to stop watching it, foreign television. She can send you the PDFs of this week's message and notes, and that'll go there for you. But I want to turn you all the way back to the first sentence and the first verse in this book to give you my explanation, help you understand, and to help you enter into chapter 3 with a little bit more practicality as you listen to it. The letter starts this way: Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. Now I'm going to ask you a question. Look at your Bible again. How many of you have a Bible that does not provide a note stating something along the lines of "some manuscripts omit in Ephesus"? How many of y'all's Bibles don't say that? By a show of hands. We have only one individual, too. Who doesn't know what the heck I'm talking about? Ephesians 1:1. The words to the saints who are in Ephesus. And I want to know whose Bible doesn't have a note there that says that manuscripts omit in Ephesus. Some manuscripts do. We have 1, 2, and 3. That's it. It does say, yeah. Some of the earliest and historically speaking, some of the most faithful manuscripts do not say in Ephesus. They don't say that. Whether because someone was copying it in, because Ephesus was the starting point of this letter, or whether out of some other copying error, maybe someone wrote it and said, okay, this is going personally to Ephesus, let's write in Ephesus in here. At the point where Paul is in prison, he has stopped writing just to one church in mind. He has started writing to a church and then saying, share this letter. In Colossians, we read at the end that they should read publicly the letter that he wrote to the Laodiceans. Scripture says we should read the letter to the Laodiceans. We don't have the letter to the Laodiceans. Some people actually think the letter to Ephesians is the letter to the Laodiceans. Needless to say, all that wonderful historical information that's not really practical. I do not believe this book was written to the church at Ephesus only. I think Paul was writing a very general letter to all churches. And it helps us explain and understand very key portions within this book. Verse 15 of chapter 1 says, for this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your law and your blah, 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 and your love towards all the saints. Well, Paul, didn't you hear from the Ephesians? Didn't you know them? Of course he had heard from the Ephesians, but if this letter is going out across the entire Christian world, he wants them to know, I've heard of your faith. When this letter gets written and read in another church and it's read to them, and they've only heard of the Apostle Paul. Some of them may not have ever met the Apostle Paul. And they're having Paul's letter read to them, and they hear, for this reason, because I've heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and your love towards all the saints. What does he do? He does not cease to give prayer. He won't cease to give prayer. Over in 3, starting again in verse 1, we see, for this reason I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Galatians. Completing in verse 4, for this reason, yet again he's praying, I bow my knees before the Father, that according to the riches of his glory, in verse 16, he may grant to you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth, length, height, depth, to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Contrary to what modern scholars want to think in discrediting the book of Ephesians, they've uncovered what I think is something extremely practical. That God, through the Holy Spirit, had Paul write a letter that would be forever relevant to the entire church. Because Paul was not anticipating writing this letter to one church, but was saying, I am going to write one letter to be passed around throughout all the churches, encouraging them. And more than any of his other books, the first half of this book is him in prayer. I pray in verse 15, and then shortly after verse 15, we have a run-on. I don't even want to call it a phrase because it's so huge, but we have a run-on that starts around verse 16 or 18 and continues into chapter 2. Just a couple verses later, we again have Paul. He's trying to get to his point yet again. He's going to talk about praying for them yet again, and he gets into another run-on sentence where he feels he has to explain himself so that those who hadn't met him, those who didn't know who he was, can get an insight into the special nature and the special task that God had called Paul to. I am sure still that some of y'all are not fully grasping why this is important. But as we have Drifty read 2 through 14, we are going to see a huge emphasis that Paul places on himself and on his stewardship to Gentiles and to providing God's grace. He's in prison. He is possibly being ridiculed. We know in other letters that he says that people are using his prison status against him. And he's sending this letter out, and he's going to defend himself, not based upon his own works, not based upon his status, but based upon the special privilege that God has given him to communicate the gospel to Gentiles. A privilege that stretches down to this day. We're still reading Paul's letter. Paul, who wanted to make sure that we knew who he was, what he was about, what his purpose was. He wanted the whole church to know. And 2,000 years later, the church is still reading these words from Paul. What he was about. What was his task. And we're going to read some very, 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 very humbling statements like verse 8, to me, though I am the very least of all the saints. That's what Paul was about. He was the least of all the saints. And to him grace was given. With this in mind, I'm going to have Drifty read chapter 3. Recognize that for Paul, verse 1 flows into right into verse 14. So the moment verse 2 starts, don't try and figure out how it connects to verse 1. It's like listening to me teach. Sometimes I just start a new sentence that has nothing to do with the last one. That's how you need to approach this. Read verse 1, refocus your mind on verse 2, and hear Paul speaking directly to you. He's trying to explain to the church himself as a prisoner for Jesus Christ. Perfect. Hopefully you saw it. I can't point you to it and I can't walk you through it as much as I tried. But hopefully you saw in those 12 verses, is it 12? I was never really good at math between numbers. Hopefully it's 12. 12 verses, the full depth of Paul's message in Christ. It starts at the beginning, making the mystery known in the Gentiles. It goes all the way. The eternal purpose he's realized in Christ Jesus our Lord. Boldness, access, faith. Don't lose heart. Don't lose heart. And then he gets back to his task. He wanted to make sure that if they had never read another one of his epistles, they understood everything he was about in 12 verses. Granted, not in much clarity, because he uses some phraseology and words that we don't really understand very well. But that's typical of Paul. Can't discredit the guy for being intelligent. But he wants to communicate to you. And I hope that over, I don't know how long it's going to take me to cover till verse 14. 6 weeks? I have no idea. Hopefully as we cover through it, you really, really do hear Paul speak directly to you. He's writing to the church. He's writing to a church that he may not know personally. And hopefully you're able to connect with that, since none of us know Paul personally. I've touched on verse 1. Now we're going to discuss verse 2. I'm going to have someone other than me or Drifty read it, because we both have the ESV. Does someone have the NASB? We haven't heard from that one in a while. That is a no. NASB, New American Standard Bible. Oh, you have your dad's? Okay. We've got the big font over here. That's my granddad's Bible. That's why I know it has big font. It wasn't a mark against her. Go ahead. Go out for coffee. Mine reads, assuming that you have heard. Paul starts out his little digression literally with a, surely you have heard. I'm Paul. Surely you know who I am. Thank you, Scott. Very lighthearted. Surely we know who Paul is. Yes, Paul, we know who you are. A prisoner for the Lord Jesus Christ. Surely you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you. He's been talking about himself. He immediately turns and expresses himself very clearly. There's been something given to me. There's a stewardship been given to me. I know that the King James reads dispensation. You've heard of the dispensation of God's grace that was given to me. What does the NIV read? Administration. All three words essentially interchangeable. Dispensation, administration, stewardship. It's the concept of someone who's in charge of their house. Now, men, I don't expect you to understand what that is. But women should understand this word very thoroughly. This is your authority in the house. How things are. You're the steward. It is your task to start and to control this. And Paul is saying, surely you've heard of the special stewardship that's been given to me by God's grace to come to you. He's about to speak to us very clearly. But he wants, before he even gets into the details, surely you've understood. Surely you've understood. I've already explained this once as to why he might have had to even say something like this. Do you see him say, the stewardship I took from the other apostles? I was going to say disciples and apostles at the same time. Do you see the stewardship I inherited from the disciples? Do you see the stewardship I got because I was a good Pharisee? The stewardship I inherited because I saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He kind of uses that argument in Galatians. The stewardship because I know the Old Testament better than anybody else alive right now. No. There's only one reason alone why the prisoner a prisoner in Rome, writing to all the churches, there's only one defense he gives for his position of authority at that time. Surely you've heard of God's grace to me concerning my stewardship over you. Paul was tasked by God specifically to write to us, specifically to Gentiles. I love John. Love the book of John. Love 1st, 2nd, 3rd John. I'm hot and cold on the book of Revelation. I'm sure if I listened to Drifty's teaching on the book of Revelation that's online, right? I wouldn't be lukewarm. I would be on fire. I'm sure if I was listening to Drifty's teaching on the book of Revelation, I'd feel better about that book. But those books, they contain a lot of Jewish symbolism. They contain a lot of Jewish imagery. They connect to the Old Testament in different ways. Which we got Google. We can look up what those mean. We can find out in this day and age. But to the uneducated, those who don't have time to go home and study because they're working, Paul speaks directly to the Gentiles. He came to them. We see in Corinthians, not in Corinthians, in Acts, that he reasoned with them. He argued with some of them. We see again in Corinthians that he came and just taught the cross to them. He didn't come and try and use beautiful language, nice words. He simply came and brought Christ to them. And here again, we see he doesn't say, you know, I was going to be able to talk to you the best, so God chose me. No, God's grace gave me this position so that I could communicate to you specifically for this purpose. If you'll turn with me to Galatians, and then we're going to turn to Philippians. These are more of the prison epistles, per se. I don't think Galatians is typically considered one. I think they argue about when it was written. Oh, Galatians chapter 1, sorry, verse 6. Every time Paul leaves a church, he has to write back to them, and what are you doing? Verse 6, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Verse 9, as we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Received from who? From Paul. We read in verse 8, but even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preached to you, let him be accursed. Letters were being written in Paul's name that were carrying authority, were trying to stamp Paul's position in the church upon other small churches. And Paul's here saying, even if it seems like it's coming from us, if it's not the grace of God and the gospel we preached to you while we were there, be done with it. Turn with me to Philippians, again, chapter 1. Yet again at the beginning of a book to another church. Verse 15, my notes say. I'm going to start in verse 12 instead. I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, his imprisonment, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Verse 15, some indeed preach Christ from envy and rivalry, but others from goodwill. The latter do it out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former proclaim Christ out of rivalry, not sincerely, but thinking to afflict me in my imprisonment. Verse 18, what then? Only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is proclaimed, and in that I rejoice. He is speaking to specific churches. He knows. And he's having to encourage them, remember what I came to you with in the first place, in Galatians. In Philippians, again to a church he knows, he looks at him and says, look, I know they're already starting to teach out of bitterness towards me. They're taking my imprisonment as an opportunity to establish themselves. As long as they're preaching Christ, he seems to think it's okay. Well, he says it's okay. I don't need to say seems to think. He says it's okay. But we see that in two places that he knows, spent time with, that there are already disruptions after he leaves. Return to the idea of the book of Ephesians being a letter that's going to all the church. Places he has not been. Places he has not spoken. Places where there is no one there necessarily that knows him personally to defend him. I like to think that this church isn't a very gossipy church, but I think we can all agree that Baptists tend to have a difficulty with it. Even when people are in the building, Baptists tend to have a difficulty with it. Let me lend you a secret. That's not a Baptist problem. That's a people problem. And so, for Paul, who had never even visited a place, knowing how much he is slandered, knowing that this is going to be read, this might be his only opportunity to defend himself. Not like he did in Galatians. Not like he did in Philippians. He doesn't explain things. He just says, I'm a prisoner here. You know that slander you heard? I'm a prisoner here for you. Next time you talk about me, next time you hear me in prison, I'm here because of what I wanted to do for you. You want to know why I did this for you? Because God gave me a special position, a special administration, a special stewardship. God gave me this grace for you. I got put in prison for you. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of His glory, He may grant you to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in your inner being. I'm not going to finish the rest of that. I'm not even sure we would recognize Paul if he visited our church, because he'd be so busy being concerned with our welfare that we probably wouldn't like him very much. I'm not saying just our church. I'm talking about the American church, today's church in general. We'd hear stories of this amazing individual in California. We'd hear stories of this amazing person in Europe who's giving everything he can to the message of the gospel to whoever will listen. Then he gets imprisoned and the entire world turns against him. Well, God must not be on his side. God wouldn't have his messengers suffer that. He must not have heard properly. He must be getting what he deserves. And Paul is wanting to not just quiet. He's not trying to quiet slander. It's going to happen. He's not trying to crush gossip. That's going to happen. He's just telling the truth. I'm here because of God. I'm here because of God. And in verse 3, he's going to explain how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. Whether briefly refers to the first two chapters, whether briefly refers to another letter, I personally believe it refers to the first two chapters. He says in 4, when you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ. That is the point for the rest of this digression. And I hope that in the next 6 weeks, 5 weeks, however long it takes, you're able to internalize this message, recognize that Paul is speaking across thousands of years directly to you, so that you can perceive his insight into the mystery of Christ. If you have not been reading along with us or me, I say us as if someone else is doing it, but if you're not reading along with me through this book, I encourage you to. At least this section over and over and over again. Paul only has one purpose. For you to understand his insight into the mystery of God. And the mystery of Christ. If you will, pray with me.